Everyone, we continue our read through of the New Testament, and today we are in Luke 18, which begins with the parable of the persistent widow. We read, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So here, these verses in their original context are directly linked back to Jesus' teaching on the kingdom at the end of chapter 17, where he taught on the already but not yet reality of the kingdom. And here he is talking about the need for persistence in prayer for the coming of Christ, for the consummation of the kingdom, when evil will finally be destroyed and when perfect and final justice will be established. You see, as this persistent widow has gone to a wicked judge to receive justice and he has finally granted it to her, how much more so will our good Father in heaven answer our prayers for justice, will vindicate his people in the return of Christ, in the coming of Christ. And so we ought to be praying regularly, "Lord, come, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, establish your eternal reign, bring forth justice, destroy evil once and for all, glorify our bodies and destroy our sin in every way possible." This is the prayer of his saints. Yes, we should be persistent in prayer in all things, basically like it's what we saw back in Luke 11. Nevertheless, this is specifically in the context of praying for Christ's return. You know, and sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why is it that we are not praying for his return? And I think the answer is because for a lot of us, we're too at home here. "Oh, Lord, just come after I have my family and I see them all grow up and, you know, they have kids and I get to meet my grandkids, or come after I get to do that goal I've always wanted to do, Lord, and then come. You know, I'd like to see what, you know, a long period of marriage is going to be like. I'd like to see what my kids are going to do when they grow up, Lord, and then come." But all of that in and of itself, though none of those things are evil or wrong, they show that our hopes are ultimately here, that our passions and pleasures are here, and that Christ is many ways an afterthought. What we should want more than anything in the world is to be with him, is to be with him forever in glory. And so we should be praying, "Lord, come. Come and finally destroy evil once and for all and consummate your kingdom forever." That's the kind of faith, let's pray, that the Lord will find when he comes to earth. A prayer, praying people who have longed and longed to see him, have waited to see him. Verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, 'Thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So here's this amazing parable about individuals, right, who are trusting in themselves that they are righteous and treating others with contempt. So he gives this parable of the Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee, right, thanks God. What does he thank him for? "I thank you that I'm not like other men." So he sees the problem is out there. He doesn't see the fact that his ultimate standard is a holy God. And standing next to that holy God, we are absolutely undone. Isaiah, probably the most righteous man out of anybody in Israel at the time, stands before the throne of heaven and says, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Anyone who thinks that they are good, and uses others as the basis by which they hold themselves against, will find themselves absolutely terrified when they stand next to a holy God, when they stand naked before a holy God, and everything is exposed, and all of their evil is put before them. If you want to be arrogant and self-righteous, the great physician can do nothing for you. He does not come for the arrogant and the puffed up. He comes for the helpless and needy, just like the tax collector who said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." A sinner. A man who could not even lift his eyes to heaven because he felt such shame and guilt looking to a holy God. He is the one who was justified. He is the one who would be exalted. Those who seek to exalt themselves will be humbled. But those who are humbled will be exalted. And so, don't come to the God with this facade of self-righteousness. Don't look to other people and say, "Well, at least I'm not like them." Your standard will be Christ. He will be your judge on the day of judgment. And so the only hope you'll have is to be covered in His righteousness. And the only way to be covered in His righteousness is to repent, humble yourself, and trust in the salvation that He alone can give. Just simply say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," and receive the justification alone that Christ can give. Verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Here we have this really beautiful teaching on Christ's care for little ones. Right? Ultimately, this is a picture about how everyone who seeks to come to Him must humble themselves, just like He talked about. Everyone who is humble will be exalted. We must become like little children. We must be born again. We must show ourselves in utter dependency on Him. Nevertheless, these were real children that were brought to Him in the story. And it is our duty, especially as parents, to bring our children to the Lord. So let's daily carry them to Him. Let's daily carry them to Jesus. Verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it then said, "Who can be saved then?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Here is the noted story of the rich young ruler. He comes to him and he performs him as a good teacher, right? And Jesus challenges the ruler's flattery by reminding him that true goodness is an attribute of God alone. That his flattery was indeed insincere is shown by his failure to do what the good teacher taught him. So in other words, this is merely flattery. This is him coming and promoting and what a normal nobleman would do at this period. And Jesus is ultimately saying the only one who's good is God. That those whose teaching comes from God. And so Jesus challenges them, right? He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus understands what this young man is doing. And once again, he's trying to earn it on his own merit. So Jesus says all of the commandments, right? So he goes through them: commit adultery, do not murder, not steal, not bear false witness, not your father and mother, right? And the ruler flippantly says, oh, I've done all of that. Jesus says, well, good, right? But he says, one thing you still lack. Well, what is it? What is it that he lacks? Jesus gets to the heart of it. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The challenge revealed that the young man had not really understood the commandments, because when he was faced with a choice, it became clear that his possessions came before God. Maybe he had properly cared for men in all the right ways. Maybe he did do all those things. But one thing had happened. He had other gods before the God of heaven. He had broken those commandments as they relate to God. You shall have no other gods before me. And the young man showed that ultimately his possessions were his God. What was the one thing that he lacked? He lacked Jesus. He lacked Jesus because had he had Jesus, he would have known that Jesus is the greatest treasure he could have ever had to begin with. That everything else should be counted as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. And so he had made his possessions an idol. They were his God. And he could not abandon his God for the God, the Creator God, incarnate in Jesus Christ. My friends, what is it that we have put before God? What is it that if Christ were to say this very moment, lay it aside, would we struggle to do so? Whatever that is, we need to check it and put it in its proper place. This is not a parable about whether or not a rich person can go to heaven. As we'll see in chapter 19, with Zacchaeus, a wealthy man does make it to heaven. It's about saying, oftentimes when we are rich, we often elevate our material possessions to that of God, to that of being an idol. And Peter says it right, like, hey, we left our homes and followed you. And it seems as if like, hey, we did this, right? Are we good? You know, we did all of that. And Jesus says, listen, nobody who lays aside things in this life for the kingdom of God will receive more, many more in things that they left, that they laid down in this life. And more importantly, they will receive eternal life. And so when you understand everything that comes with Jesus, the riches of heaven that are found in him alone, it lessens your grip on the stuff of this world. And it frees you to let go of that and to cling to him alone, saying, he's all that I need. Whatever else he chooses to give me, wonderful. But he's all I desire. He's all that I need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added to you, right? Verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So once again, Christ continues to predict his passion. And this is for the first time that Jesus speaks of being handed over to the Gentiles, which refers to the Roman authorities. And so Jesus, as we're going, he is building the suspense. Luke is arranging the gospel here by the Holy Spirit to further build the suspense of Christ's slow march to Jerusalem, where Mark, it's very fast-paced. Luke, it's very slow. It's drawn out. It's building that anticipation and preparation for the passion to come. Verse 35, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging and hearing a crowd going by. He inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Just another wonderful miracle story. But what's amazing about this story, about this blind man, is though he was blind, he saw more than anyone else there. When he heard who was passing by, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "Jesus, Son of David." This clear picture that he knew Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one to come. And he cried out, and when everybody rebuked him, "Hush," he cried all the louder. Nothing was going to stop him from getting to Jesus. And he was healed because of his faith. He was healed because of his faith. Because nothing was going to stop him from getting to Jesus. No disability, nothing. Nothing was going to impede him from getting to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you'll have that same heart. That you will cry, that you will yell, that you will shout, that you will do whatever it takes. But nothing will keep you from Jesus. For if that is your heart, your faith will make you whole. Go after Jesus. Cry out to him. And let nothing stop you and get in your way. He is worthy of it all. He is worthy of every rebuke, every slander, whatever it takes to get to Jesus. You get to him. You cry out and let nothing get in your way. That relentless faith is what he is pleased to answer. And it is in that relentless faith that he is glorified, just like he was in this story. God bless.